Sunday night, and the weather canceled this, so then they rescheduled me for next Sunday morning. And then Luke wasn't feeling well today, so they scheduled me for tonight. So we're just kind of just playing it by ear. So I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about our one word, and that was this morning's, Dad. We need to go to the grace for tonight. So we're going to be talking about the book, the one word book. So we're out of order, but that's okay. We're still going to be speaking about the words and the one word from this series. So we're not in order. I'm going to be speaking about grace tonight, which was supposed to have been 2 weeks ago, but I don't think it matters too much because this is the eighth Sunday night, and so far we've only had two lessons from this. We're supposed to be doing one lesson every Sunday night, but we're just doing what we can. So I'm starting to think that Satan doesn't want us to be studying this book. He's throwing snow and ice and sickness and tall ladders and all kinds of things to keep us from studying this book. So we're going to focus on the word grace tonight. I really appreciate the elders and preachers and whoever else decided to suggest that we study this book. I've enjoyed it immensely myself. It's been a blessing to our family. We've been able to use this whenever we can remember to do Bible time, and we get that done. We've been using it in our own family. It's written on a pretty low level, so the kids, I think, are getting a lot out of it. It's really easy to understand, and it's been giving us some good accountability. It's been giving us some tools in order to be able to carry out those family devotionals. If you have not grabbed one of these books, please do so. There's still some more on the table out there in the foyer, and make sure that you follow along. We're going to study about grace tonight. I pray that you continue to study this book, and hopefully we'll be able to get back on track. Hopefully Luke feels better, and next week he's going to talk about forgiveness, which was supposed to be tonight's word, in the morning, and then he's going to do next week's word in the evening as well. And I'm sure Luke would appreciate prayers so they can figure out what's wrong with him. Oh, that's kind of a tall order, though, don't you think? No, I'm sorry, Luke. No, we hope that you get to feeling better here pretty soon. So, grace. We ought to probably figure out what grace means. Since we're talking about these one word, it's probably a natural thing is to define what grace means. If we look in the Old Testament, of course, it was written in Aramaic and Hebrew. You would find that word, which we spelled out in English, that H-E-N. It doesn't look like that in Hebrew, but that's how it would look like to us if we put it in English. That word, if we define it, says that it is favor shown by one person to another. It's typically translated favor more often than it is grace. So if you're reading in the Old Testament and you come across the word favor, more than likely it's that word right there that was translated into English. It can mean favor or it can mean grace. Well, in the New Testament, of course, it was written in Greek, and we would find that word that would look like to us in English there, that charis. And that means favor or a gift of benevolent goodwill. And it's often used to describe generosity and gratitude. Grace can be used many different ways, especially when you're reading through the Bible. And so it's a good idea to look at the context of the passage that you're reading to understand what kind of grace it's talking about. It could be talking about the grace of God. It can be talking about the favor that one man shows to another. It can be talking about generosity between family members. So looking at the context is very important. But tonight, what I want us to do is actually focus on the grace of God. Oftentimes, we define that as unmerited favor. You know, in our Bible classes, we'll say, well, what does grace mean? We're talking about especially the grace of God. We'll say unmerited favor. That means it's something, some kind of favor that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve, that we shouldn't normally expect. And I think that's a pretty good way to define that. And also when we think about grace, we tend to think about mercy. They seem to go hand in hand. In fact, in the book, grace and mercy are back to back. But interestingly enough, in the book that we're studying, grace is a characteristic of God. And then the next week, mercy is a characteristic of Christian people. And so I thought that was pretty interesting and very important. And as we go through the lesson tonight, I think we'll draw a little bit of that out here as well. So when we're thinking about grace and mercy, what's the difference in those two? They seem to be an awful lot alike. Well, someone said it this way, and I think it's pretty good. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. It's getting something that we don't deserve. Whereas mercy is the opposite of that. It's not getting what we do deserve. Of course, when we're thinking about the grace of God, we don't deserve it. When we're thinking about mercy, he's not giving us punishment that we do deserve. So maybe we ought to ask ourselves, what is it that we do deserve? Open your Bibles, if you have them handy, to Romans chapter 3. We'll be referring to Romans quite a bit this evening. And I think Paul does a pretty good job of talking about grace and talking about our state as humans and what we deserve as a result of our lives that we live. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul here is quoting from the Psalms. He says, "There is none righteous, not even one. And there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one." And then he summarizes that in verse 23 pretty well when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So he tells us here that every single one of us have all sinned, we've all failed God, we've all disappointed Him, we've all fallen short of His glory. So what's the result of that? Chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he tells us that what we have earned, what we deserve, is death. Not necessarily physical death, but spiritual death specifically. Because of what you and I have done, because of our sins, because of what we deserve and earn, we should naturally expect to receive death. It's a separation from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, very popular passage, tells us that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. I think we may not really grasp what an awful position that is to be in, to be separated from God. And that's what our sins have done. And that's a pretty awful place to be in. But Romans 5 verse 12 tells us that sin entered the world through one man, referring back to Adam. And death is a result of that sin. And that death spread to all men because all have sinned. And because of what you and I and every other human have done, we don't deserve favor. We don't deserve kindness. We don't deserve gifts. We don't deserve generosity. We don't deserve grace. We deserve death. We don't deserve any kind of favor whatsoever. Another fact to keep in mind is that God is holy, and no darkness or sin can be in His presence. 1 John 1 and verse 5 tells us that this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is holy, He is light. There can be no sin in His presence. You think back to the Old Testament when they built the traveling tent, and they had the various rooms outside the tent. You know, God dwelled in there, but no one could get all the way into where God's presence was. It just, no one was worthy. No one was able to be in that tabernacle all the way with God's presence, because God is holy, and sin cannot be before Him. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak. God is light." James tells us in James 1:17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So God is the Father of lights. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness. He is holy. There cannot be any sin in His presence. And because God is holy, His wrath is set against our sins. You know, there's a word that we studied a couple of weeks ago. Luke brought to our attention God's wrath, and what a scary proposition that is if we are going to be found in His wrath. And so as a result of our sins, and because God is holy and just, our sin has to be dealt with. There's just no way around it. He just can't simply wipe it away or overlook it and just say, oh, I'll just come on in. You know, our sin has to be dealt with. In the margins of my Bible, I have written up here a couple of sentences. And I believe I got this from Danny. You know, a lot of people ask the question when they're thinking about God and they're thinking about if he's supposed to be a good God and if he's supposed to be a loving God, they always want to ask the question, how can a good and loving God condemn anyone to hell? They just can't seem to grasp their mind around that. Well, if God's really loving, why would he ever send anyone to hell? So I wrote that question at the top of my Bible here in Romans chapter 3. You know, how could a good God condemn anyone to hell? Well, that's the wrong question. The question ought to be, is how can a just and holy God ever welcome anyone into heaven? That's the real question. It's not as how can God condemn anyone to hell, but because he is holy and there's no darkness in him, is how can he ever expect and welcome anyone to come into heaven if we are full of sin or full of darkness? That's the real question. You know, we shouldn't be blaming him for condemning people to hell. We should be thankful to him that he would actually be able to welcome anyone into heaven, that he should be able to welcome you or I, even though we have sinned, into heaven. And so think about that. If someone ever asks you, how could a good God ever condemn anyone to hell? They say, well, how could a loving and just and holy God ever accept anyone into heaven? So we have a major problem here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God is holy and just, and no sin can be before him. So we have this big problem here, don't we? We're full of sin. God cannot accept sin in his presence. So we've got this problem here. What do we do about it? God is perfect, holy, full of light. We cannot stand before God in our condition. And if we are left alone in this situation, we would have no choice but to be sentenced to eternal condemnation. That's what we deserve. You know, the wages of sin is death. Everyone has sinned. It's pretty cut and dry. Job chapter 9 and verse 2, Job asks the question, how can a man be right before God? In other words, how can we stand justified? How can we stand redeemed before God? What can we do about it? If all have sinned and the wages of sin is death, what hope is there? That's the real question. Well, it's because God has chosen to extend his grace to us. If he didn't give us grace, then that would be the end of the lesson, and it'd be pretty sad, and you know, we wouldn't have anything to look forward to, and we'd go home pretty depressed about it. But thankfully, that's not the case. God has shown us favor when we don't deserve it. Titus chapter 2. If you want to flip over there for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Thankfully, the grace of God has appeared. He didn't just hold it to himself, but because he is a good and loving God, he has chosen to give us favor, to show us favor, to show us kindness and generosity, even though we don't deserve it. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And thanks be to God that he loves us so much that he has provided a way of escape for us. Again, if it was just left up to us, we wouldn't be able to do anything about it. But thankfully, he loves us so much, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son, his only unique Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to purify us. Back in the book of Romans, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, did you notice the descriptive terms for you and I of our state before Jesus Christ? Notice that again in verse 6. We are helpless. We are ungodly. Verse 8. We are sinners. Verse 10. We are enemies. Four times in those short passage there, he talks and describes about our condition before Jesus Christ came into the scene. So we were helpless, ungodly, sinning enemies of God. That's a pretty powerful description of our condition. The way that we can be right before God is through the grace that was demonstrated to us while we were still enemies of God. So we have a major problem that sin has separated us, and what we deserve is death, but because God loves us so much, he extends favor to us even though we don't deserve it. And God's grace is a gift. Remember that one of those definitions we looked at was a gift of benevolent goodwill. It's a gift of things that we need that we don't deserve. When speaking of the grace of God, many times the Bible refers to it as a gift. Back in Romans chapter 3, back in verse 23 and following, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." So even though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he's given us this gift by his grace. And though we all have sinned, we can be justified as a gift by his grace through that atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And that word gift is used many times in chapters 5 and 6 of Romans. For example, in chapter 5, beginning of verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound in the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Of course, again, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to notice something here. So in verse 24 of Romans 3, it says that we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So we are justified by a gift by his grace. And in Romans 6:23, it says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if we put those two things together, we have the gift equals grace, and then you have the gift equals eternal life. Those two passages, right? So what does that mean? It means that the grace of God is eternal life. So if someone asks you, what is God's grace? What really is God's grace? You could just say, God's grace is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. We deserve condemnation. But because God loves us so much, he has granted us the gift of eternal life. And I think that's a really good way to deserve this. Again, we don't deserve this gift, but God loves us and gives us his grace anyway, despite what we deserve. And God's grace allows us to be redeemed, to be bought back from our condemned state. Again, Romans 5, verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That whole passage talked about being redeemed, justified, and sanctified. But that passage right there tells us that without grace, we would face God's wrath. And so this grace not only gives us eternal life, but it helps us to escape the wrath that is due to us. That's what we deserve. That grace has been manifested, demonstrated, made known through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we also can find out a little bit about grace in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is what? It's the gift of God." There we have that idea again of grace being a gift. And it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to buy us back, to redeem us, purify us, sanctify us, set us apart, justify us, to take our sin away from us so that we can have eternal life. Punishment is what we deserve, but that's not what we need. Salvation is not what we deserve, but that's what we need. God's grace gives us what we need, salvation from our sins. So, that was my introduction. I've got 2 points, but don't worry. The 2 points are a lot quicker than the introduction. Basically, I said all of that to say, well, what's the point? How should that affect our lives? I've got 2 points that I want to talk about. You know, since we've given such a wonderful gift of grace, how should that impact our everyday lives? And that's really the point of these lessons that we're having. Knowledge is one thing. You know, we can stand up here and give you all kinds of facts and tell you all kinds of things about the Bible and what the Bible says, but if we don't get down to the nuts and bolts and say, what do we do with it, then I think we're missing a very, very important, if not maybe the most important part of studying the Bible in the first place. How does that really impact our lives? What are we going to do with this information? Okay, we now know that God loves us so much that he gave us his only son, that we deserve eternal condemnation, but because of his grace, he's given us this gift of eternal life. What do we do about that? Well, 2 things. I think that this should impact our relationship in 2 ways. First of all, it should impact our relationship with God. Because of what God has done for us, what he has given us, we should naturally want to show him our gratitude and thanksgiving by living a life in service to him. We shouldn't just keep on living the same old life just because God is gracious. What I mean, and I'm hoping you can see this, is because if we really, truly understand God's grace and what a wonderful gift that is, then shouldn't that make us want to live a life in service to him, in gratitude to him, and say, God, I could never repay you for what you have done, but I'm sure going to try my hardest. I think that's what we really need to think about. God has given us this wonderful gift. He has been able to give us his son to buy us out of condemnation. We don't deserve that. But because he has loved us so much, he's given us that grace. So shouldn't we just want to do our very best and serve him back? You know, Paul kind of, I think, alluded to that a little bit in Romans chapter 6. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" You know, some people might have the ideas like, well, if God's grace covers sin, then the more I sin, the more grace he's going to give me. So, you know, maybe I should just go on doing what I'm doing. That's crazy talk, isn't it? We know better than that. And Paul says, no, that's not, you're missing the point. We ought to live a life in service to God because of what he has done for us. You know, there are some in the religious world today who teach that since we no longer live under the law of Moses, that we now live under the law of grace, that we're pretty much free to do whatever we want. I've got some friends who kind of think that because Jesus has given his life on the cross in our place, then he's done it all. We pretty much don't really need to do anything other than say, oh, thanks, Jesus, appreciate it. And pretty much go on living the life that they've always lived and however you want to live, you know, because that's the law of grace. And anytime you start talking about we need to be doing good works, they just say, we're under the law of grace now. But when you start to really think about it, because of what God has done for us, shouldn't we at the very least want to serve him and do whatever we can to repay him? Now, we can't. We can't repay him for what we've done, but we should at least strive for that and then try our very hardest. You know, again, Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So a lot of people like to throw that verse out and say, look, there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot earn salvation. You can't work your way into heaven. And that is true. And he says there in verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we can't earn our way into heaven. But did you see the very next verse right after that, verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, if we just take verses out of context and pick them out and just look at them, they can sometimes sound like they mean one thing. But if you look at everything around it, it starts to make a little bit of a different meaning. Yes, we can't earn our way into heaven, but what did God create us for? Good works. He wants us to go about doing good. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. We looked at that earlier. Titus chapter 2, it talked about how the grace of God has appeared. Let's see what he says about that. Beginning in verse 11 again, Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Again, if we just stop right there, we'd be like, I'm on board with that. I like that. Thank you, God. Well, then he has three more verses telling us what we need to be doing about that fact. The grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. He wants us to be going out and doing something about our faith, not just saying, oh, thanks God for your grace. I'm just going to continue doing what I've always done. No, he wants us to be doing good works. He wants us to avoid doing wrong. That's what it says here. We should deny ungodliness and worldly desires, but we should also go about doing good, you know, living sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So here's a statement I want you to think about. If God's only unique Son gave his life on the cross for you and me, redeeming us back to God, allowing us to stand justified and holy before the throne of God, even though we deserve death, shouldn't we honor our Redeemer and live a life in faithful service to him? At the very least, we ought to feel gratitude and do whatever we can to attempt to repay God for his kindness, his favor, his grace, because we don't deserve it. God created us to go about doing good. James 2:18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. He wants us to be zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14. That's what he wants us to be about, being zealous. He wants us to be on fire for him. He doesn't want us just to sit there in the pews and be like, that's pretty good. Sounds good. I'm just going to go on living like I usually have always lived. He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be on fire for him, to have fire in our hearts, to do the things he wants us to do. He wants us to serve him with all of our being. Back in Matthew 22, you know, that lawyer came up to Jesus trying to test him and say, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. We should love God and we should love our fellow man, which brings us to my next point. God's grace should impact our relationship with our fellow man. Since God has generally given us grace, even though we don't deserve it, again, we are sinners who deserve death, but God's shown us grace, even though we don't deserve it. So, since he's done that for us, shouldn't we, you know, at least extend the grace to others? Show them some grace as well? I think about Philippians chapter 2. You know, Paul was talking about the attitude that Christ has, and he says he wants us to have that kind of attitude, and how we ought to think about others in relation to ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's hard to do. We are, I think, naturally kind of selfish creatures. So it's hard to put others first, but that's what God wants us to do. And he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to be obedient to him and to think about others first and think about them more importantly than ourselves. This passage teaches us to put God first and others before ourselves, to be like Christ. In Romans chapter 12, it's a pretty neat little passage. Romans chapter 12 talks about our relationship with God and our relationship with man. And we'll begin in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. And do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, and never pay back evil for evil with anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I was reading this afternoon, I had a thought pop into my head where this sounded an awful lot like a commencement address at a graduation. You ever thought about that? A lot of commencement addresses just sometimes sound a lot like the Proverbs, just little bits of wisdom here just kind of tossed out at you. And that's kind of what this is, a little bit of wisdom just tossed out at you. It's how we should deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we should deal with those who are outside of our relationship with God. With our brothers and sisters, be kind to them, be devoted to them. With our enemies, be kind to them, show them kindness, and do all that we can do to live in peace with everyone. And that's how we should live our lives. I think about the story of the ungrateful servant in Matthew chapter 18. We won't take time to read that, but you probably remember that passage. But just real quickly, that was that parable where Jesus talked about the servant who owed a lot of money to his master. And his master came and said, it's time for you to repay what you owe me. And the servant got down and begged and pleaded, said, I can't repay it. Please have mercy on me. And so the master had mercy on him and showed him some grace and said, okay, you know what, just forget it. I forgive all that debt to you. So what did that servant do? He went to a friend of his who owed him a lot of money. And he says, you need to pay me back. And the other guy says, well, I can't. He begged and pleaded, please forgive me. What should he have done? Should have shown him a little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy, right? But he didn't. He said, no, you need to pay me back everything you owe me. And he threw him in jail. Well, then the master found out about it. He wasn't very happy about that, was he? He came back and said, how can you do that? I extended grace to you. I showed you mercy. I forgave you this big debt. And yet you wouldn't even do that to your fellow man. So then he turned around and threw him in jail. So if God can give us grace and we don't deserve it, shouldn't we at least try to extend grace to those who may not deserve it from us? Maybe someone's wronged you. And, you know, can't we just maybe show them a little bit of grace and say, you know what, I forgive you. I'm sorry that we're in this situation. I know that I'm imperfect. There's a lot of people who can tell you that I'm not a perfect guy. And I've hurt some of you in here. And I just ask for a little bit of grace. And I think if we study what God's grace has done for us, we can come away with a better understanding of how we ought to act and how it affects our relationship with God and our relationship with fellow man. So God is holy. No sin can be in his presence. All have sinned and deserve eternal death. But God has given us grace and shown us favor, even though we don't deserve it. His grace has made salvation available to all men, and as a result of that, we should serve him with all of our being and extend grace to our fellow man. What about you tonight? Have you accepted God's gift of grace this evening? Ephesians 2:8 tells us that for by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, how do we get that faith? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And then we need to believe that word. John 3:16 tells us that if we believe in him, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. And we need to confess that belief, Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, told those people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't accepted God's gift of grace this evening, well, now's a really good opportunity to do that. Or maybe you have at one time, and you've fallen from His grace, and you need the prayers of this church to help you, to bring you back into the fold. Well, why don't you do that? Now's a perfect opportunity. If you have any need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song.